me ask you a question. How many of you face struggles? Struggles. Okay, good. Not that it's good to face struggles, but we're going to face them. I want to look tonight at the struggle of commitment. There's a lot of things in life that we struggle with. We have mental struggles. We have physical struggles, mind battles, overcoming trials, relationships. I mean, you can go down a list. You can make a whole list of things that you struggle with, financial things. But this is what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So when you read that, you realize that Paul had a real serious commitment. But this is not something that a man easily comes by. It's over a period of time, hearing the word and letting God deal with you where you are. Now let's just take that word struggle for a minute, because I want to take time to think about that. Struggle of just making a commitment. Now, I know we all do that from time to time, but the word struggle is something that it signifies a strain in a person's life. This is according to Noah Webster. To strive or to make efforts, to use great efforts, to labor hard, to contend, to struggle to save a life, struggle with the waves, to struggle against the stream, to struggle with adversity. And those are things that he just mentions there as far as the word struggle is concerned. And this has been on my mind for a while because there's things I've been going through that I've been struggling with. Sometimes you just have to struggle with the fact that the way you lived before you got saved. Some of us live worse than others. You ever watch that movie, The Lady and the Tramp? There's the lady, here's the tramp. That's what I feel like. But God, in his goodness and his mercy, gave me a lady that was able to encourage me and lift me up. I thank God for that. Not everybody in life gets that pleasure or that goodness given to them by God. It surely says that a good wife is a thing that a man ought to take pleasure in. And Paul says, though I suffer these things, I'm not ashamed of it. But see, there are things of my past that I'm ashamed of. And I'm sure some of you have things in your past too. Sometimes those things that we have been through in life have a way of coming back to haunt you, to get into your mind, and the devil comes and starts talking to you, playing with your mind. I think the older you get, the more you start thinking about the way it was. And you wish it was different. But you thank God that you did change. I thank God that I changed early in life. I mean, I was about 28 years old. I'm glad I didn't go any further because I might have been terrible. I was terrible, but I mean, I would have been worse. But here's a solid commitment of a man of God. He gave himself to the Lord to keep him. He says, I know that I'm persuaded that he will keep me what I have committed to him against that day. I think he's talking about the judgment day, the day at the end, that God will keep him and preserve him through all that he goes through in life. And you read the book of Acts, what he went through, you can look at the struggles he had. We would make that synonymous with trials, adversity. As it says here, Noah Webster says, a struggle with adversity, with temptations, with mind battles. But how many Christians are totally committed to the Lord? How many of you can honestly say in the heart of hearts, that I've sold out to the Lord, I've committed my life to Him, I'm holding nothing back. Just a little bit, maybe? Well, if you're holding back just a little bit, maybe you haven't given Him all of you yet. But God wants all of you, not just part of you. You know, Matthew 13:21, where it talks about the parable where the seed was sown on the ground, the parable of the hearts, I call it, because the seed was sown on one of those grounds, and they received the word with joy. And they had some trials and persecutions they went through, and they endured for a while. That would probably be a good title. For a while, Christians. They just stuck around for a while. Now, I don't know how long a while is, but I think you say, how long were you over there at that friend's house? Oh, for a while. An hour or two, maybe. That's what we mean by that. How long did you go to church? Well, for a while, when I was a young person. How long were you in jail? For a while. How long have you been married? For a long while. So we use that term a lot of times that way, but it just says they endured for a while. We don't know how long of a period it was. But that was something that broke that commitment. It was persecution and trials. It prevented them from being able to sell out to God. It's something that they didn't really, it's easy to say you're committed until you're tested. It's easy to say, I'm a committed Christian, until you face adversity. We don't know what we're going to face. I mean, all it takes is just one day, a surprise comes. There it is. And it's in your mind. And it makes you go back, all the way back, and think about things. And you realize that, my God, I was like that. And you realize all of a sudden you weren't as good as you thought you were. A lot of people say, well, you were a good man. I was not a good man. But that's beside the point, because God dealt with all of that. Now, to define the word commitment from the Bible, we would say is to entrust or put into the hands of another power to take care of something that you give to them. You trust another to take care of your home, take care of your car, take care of your children. Now, that's a big thing, because you trust them to take care of something you have value to it. Your children are valuable. Your home is valuable. Your cars are valuable. Your property is valuable. And if you can trust somebody to take care of that, you expect them to be committed to that, right? But when you come home and you find out that they didn't take care of it, they didn't cut the grass, they had parties and trashed the place, you wouldn't say that was very committed. Y'all would probably have a little argument over that. And so the testing you go through in life has a way of exposing the true nature of one's real commitment. We never know what we're going to face until one day we wake up and something comes our way. Then all of a sudden we're facing something that we never thought would be. So what would that be? It could be most anything. You never thought you'd face something like that. But when you're trusting somebody to do that, you want them to take care of it. And that's what you're asking. That's what he's saying he's trusted God to do. I'm entrusting to him my life, that he will preserve me until that day. That's a big thing. In light of all that we know that's going to come in the future, with the prophecies in the Bible, and the things that we see taking place right now in real time, the fulfillment of prophecy, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, we see those things happening. And yet there's people who don't seem to get much to that. Noah Webster defines this commitment, this word commitment, to commit oneself to do some act or make a declaration which binds the person in honor and good faith to pursue a certain course of conduct or to hold to the declaration. Very similar to what the New Testament says in the Greek. So you're saying something and making a declaration that you're going to do a certain thing and pursue it. And that's your honor. That's good faith. But the question is, will you fulfill that word? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to perform it. We expect God to perform His word to us. So I want to look at this whole thing about, first we're going to look at this struggle part. I'm going to use this word all the way through, because I want you to get it in mind that we are in a struggle. Because though we say we're committed, I'm sure there's some times that when we can't fulfill a certain obligation that we know is right to do, we struggle over it. Let me take something very simple. And I don't mean anything by this. I'm not trying to attack anybody. I'm just preaching the word. I try to use examples that are something we all understand. Just to struggle to give. You earned something this week, right? I mean, if you earned a dollar, you earned something. Okay, and sometimes you didn't earn as much as you did before. And sometimes when you earn maybe a little more, it's a struggle maybe to give a little extra. You maybe fight with that in your mind. You try to justify or excuse it. Or just to come to church. I know it's a hard thing for a lot of you. The more kids you get, the more difficult it becomes. It's a struggle. I mean, I've watched and observed a lot of you out there that have had a lot of kids, still having them. You struggle. You struggle during the meetings with the kids. You have to take them out and discipline them. You're distracted. That's a struggle. We don't necessarily understand that. For some of us, it's probably been easier than for others. But it's how you train them at home, how you discipline them. If you do it in a godly way and you bring them up right, then they will begin to mold into the character you want them to be. And they will be a blessing to you and to God. It's just a struggle to make a commitment. Do you believe that? I mean, I could go all the way back to my first days again and again and again. And just to hear the word and to struggle with the fact that God was challenging me as much as anybody to be committed to Him. And Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world. Now, just that phrase right there. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't do everything the way the world does it. Because Christians are different than the world. Now, you can put a lot into there and apply it any way you want to. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So just don't conform to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, just to keep away from the world and the way it tries to influence you in your mind, and to also have your mind renewed so that you can know what God wants of you, it's a struggle. I mean, you have to discipline yourself to read the word, probably memorize some scripture, meditate on it until it falls down and deep into your heart. And then you're able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And then as you read on, this is how you find what God wants for you as far as being a Christian is concerned, His will for you in this life. Because there's a different gifts that everybody has, and everybody's a part of a body. God's given to every man a measure of faith and a measure of grace. And He talks about prophecy, He talks about teaching, He talks about ministry, He talks about exhorting, He talks about giving, ruling, and showing mercy. All of those things are gifts that God gives to His people. Some people have more of a measure in certain areas than others do. I mean, some people can show a whole lot more mercy than others can show. Some of us are not very good at that. and others are. It's just something about their heart. And it's a gift that God has given them that seems to manifest itself in their life. Probably some of us struggle with being able to release that compassion or mercy to somebody that is going through hardships. But God wants us to be able to do that. I mean, everybody has a measure. I think we all have a measure of mercy in our lives, some more than others. But this is what God wants of us, and we struggle with these things. I mean, I think we struggle with just loving one another. I think sometimes, I know that is in a marriage, there's struggles. All of y'all getting ready to get married, just remember that. I'll remind you of it in pre-marriage counseling. There will be struggles. But it doesn't mean it's bad, because through struggles comes growth. A caterpillar in the cocoon, he struggles to get out, sprouts his wings to fly. And we're struggling too, because God has something better for us, something he's trying to teach us and to make out of us, if we will let him. But it's up to us to submit to him. So when we're saved, the first thing we're called to do is to commit ourselves to the Lord. This is what Romans 12 is about. Because he speaks about, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And the mercies of God, I've always said, go back and read the first 11 chapters. You'll see it. It's the mercies of God. It talks about how we were sinners. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. We were all born in sin. No man is without sin. Wages of sin is death. But God has given us a gift of righteousness. We didn't become righteous when we got saved. God gave us a gift. If you could become righteous, then you wouldn't need to be saved. God would just say, I want you to work to become righteous, then you can enter the kingdom of God. You'd be a hard job. You talk about a struggle. You wouldn't be able to keep a good score on that one. So what am I committing to? I'm committing that I'm going to obey his word. But first I've got to find out what he's telling me to do, he wants of me, what he requires of me. What is it, John 14:21? He that has my commandments is he that loveth me, because he keeps my word. He keeps my word. What does that mean? Well, when you see his word, it says certain things and you begin to treasure it and you want to keep it. You want to hold on to it because it means something to you. Forgiveness means something to you, I'm sure. Is God committed to forgive you? Then how committed are you to forgive others? Do you struggle with that sometimes? Absolutely. And so there's a struggle that we're in. It constantly goes on in our life. But I'm going to obey his will. Not just obey his will, but I'm going to obey his will at all cost. Now it becomes a little more strong. You just made it harder. I didn't make it harder. That's what he requires. I mean, sometimes we want to set a limit on how much we will do, but God doesn't set a limit. The Christian life, the way I understand it, is on God's terms alone. We don't get to set the conditions. God does. No Christian has a right in any way, shape, or form to say, well, I will be committed to you as long as you don't make it too hard on me. We don't know what we're going to go through. We do know Acts 14:22, by much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom of God. We do know that much. But we don't know how much it's going to be. How many of us could bear what Joseph in the Old Testament went through? How many of us could bear what Job went through? How many of us could bear what the New Testament Christians went through? The martyrdom, imprisonment, beaten, Paul, the shipwreck. How many of us could bear that kind of tribulation and hold on, not just for a while, but to the end? None of us know until we find ourselves in that situation, and then the questions begin to come. How long will this last? How much do I have to endure? Is there any way I can get out of this? Well, we can't choose what we want God to do God sets the standards. And if God's going to allow us to go through, and he allows us to go through things, he sets that condition. The tribulation, God allows it to come. He allows the adversary to remain around to test us and to try us. And God's purpose is to bring us to a place where we surrender our whole life to his will and to his purpose. Like Romans 8:28 tells us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So they work for our good as long as we love God and we know we're being called according to his purpose. So whatever God's purpose is in what you're going through, that's what you've got to go through. To avoid that, you're going to be hurting yourself down the road. So this is basically meaning on this whole thing, I will be faithful to God. I might have to struggle through some of those things. Some of them will be harder than others. Some of them will be things I never thought would happen. But you have to go back to the fact that God knew you before the foundation of the world. And God knew exactly what you were going to go through in life. And so he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Those are the things we got to hold on to. You know, I'm glad of some of the decisions I made because they were good. But there's a lot I didn't make before I was saved. They weren't good. There's a difference. But I do know this. That the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Ordained of the Lord. And he delighteth in the ways of the Lord. And though he fall, the Lord shall hold him up. So I made some mistakes, but you know what? I made a good mistake. This old tramp made a good decision when he married the lady. You take marriage, for example. You make a vow to be loyal to one another, to stick with one another, to go through your trials together, to pray together, to support one another, regardless of the hardships or difficulties. They say in sickness and health. Now, I usually translate that in trials. I use Romans 8, trials and tribulations, is the way I word it because I think it's more scriptural and I think it's better worded that way. That's why I use that. But the Christian life is just not trial-free. It's not free of adversity. I wish it was. I wish we could design what we would call a trial-free Christianity. The only one I know that's trial-free, but it's going to hurt real bad, is man gets saved, hit him over the head with a sledgehammer and kill him. It's over with. That's the only trial you have. You're gone. You're going to be with the Lord. It's all. You don't have to go through anything else. Just have one thing. I think some people would probably rather have that than to go through all the other things in life. But it's by much tribulation. And that's where the commitment really gets tested in the tribulation, doesn't it? The trials, hardships, the testing of life. Many change their commitment when the circumstances of life change. So we can be committed until a certain time in life, and all of a sudden, some circumstance comes unbeknown into our life, and all we're facing adversity. We're facing a financial crisis. We're facing a physical crisis, a marital crisis. Parents have crisis with their children. Their children have gone wayward. Now, all of a sudden, this crisis has come. What happens? Do they still struggle? Or does their commitment now change? It's just for a while. Now, all of a sudden, it's changing. One has said this about commitment. Commitment is remaining faithful after the circumstances change under which you made the commitment. Because when you make a commitment, everything is hunky-dory, so to speak. But then after you make it, things begin to change. The tests begin to come. It's just like marriage. You know, everything's beautiful and fine and lovely until you get married. And then all of a sudden you wake up and you realize I married him. He's got bad breath. What are those things in her hair? She's got her hair all curled up. She's got bad breath too. B.O. Those are the things we hit. Did I sign up for this? Oh, all of a sudden, that quick we change? Would you say that is a shallow commitment? It's not much to it at all. Things do change though. Ministry changes. people change. You know, the longer you're married, the more you change. Hopefully for the good. Not always that way, but it's, I mean, 1 Peter 2:21 tells us about Jesus and his commitment. You look at this and meditate on it. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. What did he leave us? A pattern, an example, that we should follow his steps, not ours. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he's reviled, what did he do? He fight back, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, I'll get you back, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's what he did. Do we do that? Do we commit ourselves to him that judges righteously when we're wrongly accused of things? See, our commitment should be no less than his. And we know that in the garden that Jesus was in agony. In his final, one of his, Lord, not my will, but your will. That's where the struggle begins to change. Because you know what I said before, and it's right down here. It's God's will and your will. That's where the cross is, folks. Crossroads. And you've got to make a decision to do his will, not yours. We don't often do that. We often want to go our way, not his way. And when we do that, we open the door for trials in our life. Jesus only did what the Father revealed. How much is he revealing to us? How much has he revealed to us? I mean, you know, a lot of things people say, I appreciate the word and things, but you know what? The more much is given is much required. And the more we know, the more it's required of us to be able to apply it and to obey it and to be faithful to it, to follow his steps. In Luke 14 and verse 26, we have the call to discipleship. This is commitment. I mean, taking up the cross and following him, we understand that, don't we? Hello? Luke 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, children, and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. In verse 33, after he talks about counting the cost. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now folks, that's a pretty heavy call there. It's a lot. And this is not just for a few. I mean, you read the context, as I said before. They all begin to make excuse. Because in verse 25, he said it to the multitudes. So this doesn't just belong to the 12. This belongs to the multitudes. This belongs to the every person that hears the gospel who wants to follow Jesus. That's a struggle right there. Just those three things. Now, by hating your father and your mother just means hating the alternative of how they might try to deny you from following the Lord on his terms because they don't like it. They think it's wrong. They think it's too hard. But you say, well, look, I love you as my parent, but I love the Lord more. And that's going to be a struggle because they might disown you. And I say, well, get out. You're on your own. We don't know what would happen. But commitment to today is so shallow, it's reduced to joining the church, getting baptized, having your name on a roll. I mean, I've talked to so many people over the years, and they come up to a question, well, I got baptized when I was 14, or I joined the church. I talked to one guy one time in my neighborhood. He said, well, I'm on the roll at the Baptist church. I mean, like that meant something. Well, I'm probably still on the roll with the Methodist church when I got saved. That doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean a thing. Other than they put my name down because it looks good for them. Numbers. But how many of them attend? I can tell you. Only time they came was Easter and Christmas. And they always had that sign back there, how much money they came in. And on Christmas and Easter, it always went up. That's how committed people were. That's it. The rest of the time, it was feeble. I don't know how anybody could live off that. I mean, if you're going to live off the Christmas and Easter offering, that's going to be your yearly take. You'd be better off to go get work in a grocery store somewhere. And Jesus challenged them in Luke chapter 6 when he said to them, "Why do you call me Lord, and yet you do not the things I say?" Now, why was he saying that? I think he was challenging the mediocrity of their commitment. They were just a lukewarm bunch of people just following along, and they weren't willing to make this commitment. They probably were struggling with some things he was saying. We know that. They had questions. You know, from Matthew 19, they said, "Well, should a man get married?" Then when he was telling about, you know, it wasn't so from the beginning. Well, should a man get married? They began to struggle with that. They called him aside afterwards and asked, "What did you mean by all this? Would it be good for a man then not to marry not?" He said, "Well, some people are born eunuchs and some people make them eunuchs for the kingdom of God." I mean, that's a struggle. One that maybe a whole lot of people couldn't handle in life. And don't. "So why call me Lord and you don't do what I say?" And I think that fits a whole lot of lukewarm, mediocre Christians today. Because they're not really sold out to the Lord. But you look at the world and you see people that are committed to so many things. Every one of us are committed to something. We're committed to our jobs. We're committed to getting up in the morning and going to work. I'm sure we're committed to making payments on our cars and our homes and stuff, whatever, rent. We're committed to doing that. Hopefully we're committed to our wife and our husband like we're supposed to be. You look at people in the armed services. When they sign their name on that dotted line, who do they belong to? They don't belong to themselves no more. They take in and shave all your hair off and everything else and give you a uniform. Says, "Now this, you do what I say. You get up when I say, you eat when I say, you sleep when I say, and you walk when I say, and you talk when I say." It's pretty hard. You do what they tell you to do. If you don't, you'll be in trouble. It'll be a hard thing to for some people to be able to overcome. I mean, even whether it's baseball or football, those people that go out for those kind of things, they want to be on the team. There's a lot of sacrifice that has to be put into it. They have to commit themselves to the team. They have to commit themselves to be a part of it. They got to be for one another. You get a team that starts infighting within each other, they'll be losing. They won't be winning. Same thing with the church. When the church starts having those kind of problems, and the infighting, attitudes, bad feelings, bitterness, resentment, whatever it may be, once you start having those things, then you're going to find yourself in a struggle to be committed to those people, to pray for them, to be good to them. You know, Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." So now we're in a race and we've got to run to obtain. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." So here's a person that is struggling for the mastery. Because that word struggle means to strive. But he's temperate. That means self-control. There's something about him that's disciplined in his life. "But they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." So there's a difference in the reward that these people in these games or football games or basketball or baseball, the rings they get are temporal versus the crown that we get is eternal. He says, "I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air." So I'm not just shadow boxing, but I keep under my body and bring them to submission, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That was Paul's concern. I could preach it to other people, but yet I could be a castaway. Because I can tell them what to do, then I don't practice it, what am I going to be? But these people that are involved in that kind of stuff, they discipline themselves. I mean, they discipline themselves the way they eat, the way they drink. I mean, we've seen people in the Olympics, I've used this illustration so many times, I've worn it out. Those people who do those things, they spend a lot of time in practice. That's their life. They eat, drink, and sleep that. They're up early in the morning out there in the gymnastics. They're practicing. The people that are running are out there running and racing, building up their endurance, their muscles. Swimmers, they're always swimming. Because they're seeing something down the road, the gold. But are we seeing the goal that God has set for us, the prize? Run that you might obtain the prize. That's what we're supposed to do. So that means you have to give up some things. That's a struggle. Because when you start talking about giving up things that you might take pleasure in, you can't do that. A lot of people have a struggle with that. Matthew 6:24 says it well. A man can't serve two masters. Really, he will hate the one and love the other. Can't serve God and mammon. Can't have two masters, folks. Only one. So why call me Lord and don't do the things I say? Probably because you're struggling. You're having a hard time coming to the grips with it. You know, he said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, I bought you with a price. You're not your own. You belong to God. You're his servant now. That sounds like slavery, but it is in the New Testament because God says, you are now my bond servant. You serve me on my terms. You don't get to make the decisions no more. I make them for you. They're written out for you. You got the manual right here. It's your duty to learn them and to apply them and to do it with discipline in your life. Now, I understand that we have a jealous God. Did Paul say that? And didn't James say the same thing? And we have a God that James chapter 4 and verse 5, he says something about God desires you to be committed to him. He's jealous. It's not something that's arbitrary, folks. It's something that God has a deep desire for. He doesn't like it when you're... And he's saying this in the context of James and being like the world. James chapter 4. He says here in James 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world, being conformed to the world, is hostility with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us, which would be the Holy Spirit, lusteth to envy or jealousy? God jealously desires you. He wants you to do his will. That's what it means. And you look at that and you think, how committed are you? So without commitment, you'll fail. It'll just be for a while. Somewhere down the road, the failure will come. That's how serious it is. It's very sobering. But more to the commitment is this. It's a struggle of commitment, yes, but it must be this. It's personal. Nobody can do it for you. The day will come in your life that God requires you to make the choice. Every child you have, they come to an age where they must make the decision. Will you serve God or will you not? And you can't make it for them. It's God who works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. He gives you then the grace to work it out with fear and trembling. So there's a personal struggle that takes place here. Parents can believe for you to be saved, but they can't believe for you to go through a trial. I mean, they can't take the place of you in the trial. You've got to go through the trial. They can't take the struggle that you're going through and say, well, you sit down, I'll struggle for you. Doesn't work that way. God is going to allow you to go through it because that's the only way you will learn. So you have to work out your own salvation. That's what Philippians 2 tells us. Your own salvation is something that you must treasure. But it takes a personal commitment to do that. Isn't it Luke chapter 17 and verse 32? It says about the days of Lot. And it says, remember Lot's wife? Can you imagine the struggle that you go back that far that this woman may have had in her life when her husband and family began to obey God and to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Of course, Lot wanted to compromise where he went, which was to his own disadvantage. But it says that Lot's wife looked back. Remember her. Now, what made her look back? Something about Sodom and Gomorrah, something about that evil world. It's almost like, I want to move to California. Or Denver, Colorado, the capital of homosexuality. Why would I want to move there? Why would I want to be around that stuff? I mean, why would she want to look back? It must have been something there that drew her in that direction. Now, you can take a person away from sin, but you can't take the sin out of a person's heart. And just like you can take them out of the town, but you can't take the town out of them. And apparently she had it still in her. There was something in her that couldn't let go. Just couldn't do it. So she was personally responsible for her own life. Not Lot, is her husband. But she was. She made that decision. And she turned into a pillar of salt. God judged her. That's what happens when people turn back. They turn back to destruction. So her heart wasn't right. And I think that comes down to all of us, is what is in our heart? How committed is our heart to God? How much have we let go of? What are we holding on to? It shouldn't be there. I mean, God will have to reveal it to each and every one of us. And that takes what we call conviction. Something only God can do. Nobody can force you into it. Nobody can make you do what they want you to do. Or they can try to make you do that, but it doesn't work. I've been down that road too many times. So it comes down, have you been born again? Have you had a personal experience? And if you've had a personal experience and you have a personal revelation, then you have some knowledge of God in your life. I mean, John 3:3 says, a man is born of the flesh is of flesh, a man born of the spirit is of the spirit. So if you've been born again, there is something that causes you to see differently. Lest man being born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there's something that's given, a vision's given of the kingdom of God. The kingdom to come. The kingdom within you. What life is about. There's something that's transforming about the new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation and old things are passed away. All things have become new. Thank God for that. So again, I mean, God is the one who has to work this in us. But you look and you see so many people. I mean, Peter had a personal revelation in Matthew 16. Who do men say I am? Well, some say you're this, some say you're that one. Well, who do you say I am, Peter? I want to know what you say, Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my heavenly Father revealed that to you. Revealed, revelation, an unfolding, a manifestation. Something happened. And right in that context, he started talking about going to his death. And he found, you know, oh, no, Lord, God forbid you do that. Then Jesus had to rebuke him and say, get thou behind me, Satan, for thou do not mind those things that be of God, but of men. I mean, right away. Though he had a revelation. That's how struggling this can be. For all of us. It was for Peter. It was for Paul. It was for everybody you find in the Bible. You go all the way back to 1 Samuel 2 to Eli and his sons. You know, they were, he was a priest over the house of God. And he did not restrain his children, which ought to be a lesson to all of us. He did not restrain them. How do you restrain them? Tie them up, chain them up, put handcuffs on them? No, you have to talk to them and teach them to restrain their desires, their appetites, their feelings, their emotions. You have to teach them with words, and you have to show them how it's done. You restrain yourself from your spending habits, from wasting money. You're teaching them something. But Eli didn't do that. And God did what? God took the priesthood from him forever and judged him and his sons. 1 Samuel 2, read it through there. It's right in there. It's not hard to see it. So commitment to the Lord gives us no special favors. So don't be deceived. Because we've been saved or born again, it doesn't give us a special favor. The only thing we got special is a gift of righteousness. But that is something we have to work out. You have to prove it. Like Revelation 22, verse 17 says, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will. So it tells us something about a man has a will that he can make a choice to come. He can hear, then he can make a choice. These simple words. If a man can hear, he can hear what he's told to do, then he can make a choice to do it, or he can refuse. As we see in the book of Acts, many have received what he said, and many refused or rejected. John 3:16, the same thing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should have everlasting life and would not come into condemnation. So we see this over and over again. And commitment has no reservations in it, in the sense, you know, commitment without reservations. So I don't make, oh Lord, I will follow you as long as. I'll follow you no matter what. That's a different story. That's the struggle we're in. See, nobody can do that. Then you're deceiving yourself, because people do it all the time. Look at how many people out there join the armed services again. Look at how many people get involved in politics or get involved in a job and do certain things, and they're committed to it. They're committed to those things. They sell their life out to those things. That's their life. So we have a choice to whether we're going to follow God on his terms or whether we're not. And it's personal, folks. He sets the terms, you make the choices. You know, you have in Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew children. Easy to remember because it's Daniel 3:16, like John 3:16, easy to remember. You know, it came to the place where the Nebuchadnezzar told them, when you hear the sound of all this music, I want you to bow down before this golden image. Now here in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Oh, he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And he will deliver us. But if not, they qualified it, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship thy golden image which thou hast set up. Oh boy, they put themselves in a corner. Right there. Didn't they? They went a little further than most people go. You know, you're making a stand, you know, our God is able to deliver. He will deliver us. But then they said, but even if he doesn't, we still will not bow down to it. Now that's pretty intimidating. I mean, for them it is, because Nebuchadnezzar said, we'll throw him into the fiery furnace. We know the outcome of that. This transformed the king, the whole kingdom. They began to look to Daniel's God. I mean, the three Hebrew children's God. They looked at him. Same thing with Daniel in the lion's den. This changed the whole dynamics. So it is for our lives and our commitment that people see day by day. It's what changes people's way of thinking about Christianity. Because they see something different in your life. They see your commitment, your tenacity. You're willing to hold on. Doesn't it Psalms 37, verse 4 say, commit thy way unto the Lord? Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Who's he talking to? You, me. Commit your way unto the Lord. Why do you want to do that? Because God requires you to do that. It's his command. Seems so insignificant so often to us, but yet it becomes a very important thing in life whether or not we'll do it. Like Matthew 15 and verse 8 says, so many just give the outward commitment. They say, you'll draw nigh unto me with your mouth and honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. All we got to do is that me? Is there something in my heart seems to be separated from God, more entangled in the world than it should be, that I can't really give, let go of some things? Something's holding on to me and weighting me down, holding me back? Only you can answer those questions. Not only personal, it's radical. Now you're going too far. We talk about radical today, we think about things we see going on in the world today. But radical commitment is certainly, in the way I'm saying, is departing from tradition. It's not traditional Christianity. Just going to church and joining and being baptized and being a good old boy, being a part of a club, singing the songs and the hymns and, you know, talking to each other and hello, good morning, how you doing, visiting people. It's more to it than that, folks. I mean, this is involvement. This is Romans 12 all over. Committing to follow him on his terms. 1 Peter 2:21, 2:23. Not my will, but your will, oh God. That's what it's about. That's how radical it gets. I mean, Luke 14, 25, when you look at that context, you say, but this will cost me something. Exactly. Not financially. But it'll cost you your life. Everything you treasure and aspire and want in this life, it'll cost you all of that. God might just require you to give up the thing you love the most in order to follow him. You never know. Well, it was in Acts 15 when they were debating over the head of first council, and they said, there, these men have hazarded their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity, we put our life in jeopardy. There's a hazard. We don't have any hazmat suits, but that's what we need. But what's where we're going to go through them? But the early Christians, you look at them in the book of Acts. You read about them in the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, Martyr's Mirror. They all gave something of themselves, their whole lives. Some of them lost their children. They lost their lives all for one cause, Christ. They committed regardless of the circumstances. Could you imagine them seeing their own children being burned at the stake or thrown to the lions, and yet they didn't quit? They just didn't say, okay, I'm not going to follow the Lord no more. It's too much. Well, that's something we have to think about, because it may come to that someday in our lives. I don't know. Because Matthew 16 says, whosoever loses his life gains it. So we lose our lives for his sake, then we gain eternal life. And then Revelation 12 talks about love not their lives unto the death. That's radical, folks. It's very radical. It's more radical than anything you'll hear in Christianity. So many people just will commit as long as there's no trials, long as there's no adversity, long as there's no hardship. Long as there's no struggle in life. Oh, it's just a piece of cake. I got it made. Well, about that time you find that some things might come along. It knocks you upside your head and makes you think you ain't got as made as you think you have. But the trials we go through and the tribulations we go through are a warfare in themselves. They get to our minds. They have a way of questioning our commitment. It all comes back to Genesis. Would he, you know, the devil questioned God. And Eve began to question God and turned away. Judas in John 13, he opened the door up, the devil entered into Judas. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. Give no position to him in your mind. Now try to do that for a day. One day. 24 hours or 12 hours, however long you're awake. Don't give him any place in your mind. Every time a thought comes to you, you push it back. And you'll find out what the struggle is all about. It'll be a big warfare. Because God is proving you. God is testing you. James 1 tells us that. We go through all of these trials. We count it all joy. And these many tribulations we go through. Because we know that the testing of our faith worketh endurance. And we want that endurance in our life, don't we? Because that's how man makes it. Through this endurance. So the question comes down to, will we buckle under the pressure? Will we just give in? Well, it was a good ride for a while. I'm done now. That ain't the way it works, folks. You can't just decide one day I'm getting off here. This is my bus stop. This is as far as I go. This is the end of the line for me. If you want to make that choice, it might be the end of the line, all right, but when you get off, it's going to be hell to pay. That's what will happen. But the question comes back, then, if you're not going to buckle, you're going to stand up and you're going to overcome. You're going to fight the good fight of faith. You'll struggle. It's not a bad thing. It sounds depressing. It sounds, well, I wish we wouldn't talk about this, but we need to because you go through them. If I go through them, you've got to be going through them. Because if I'm the only one who's going through them, something's wrong. And I don't like it. But we're going to go through them. And so this is a thing we have to see in life. And let me finish with this one last one. Our struggle in our relationship with God. You can't read any of the prophets or any of the men of God and see that they had an easy take of everything. I mean, you look at them and you see that every one of them had a struggle. It comes out in different ways. I mean, you look at Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. He came to my mind. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Now here's a man that was, his parents put him out there and he was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter, bought up. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused it. Now he had everything he wanted in life, but he refused it. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. So he made a choice. I'm going to suffer with God's people, the tribulation, the hardships, the difficult way, rather than the pleasures of sin. Now it's easy to go through the pleasures of sin out there and just be liked by everybody, but it's difficult to go the opposite direction and follow the Lord. And this is what Moses did. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. That seems like nonsense to most people. Than the treasures of Egypt. Now, which is greater to you, the riches of Christ or the treasures of Egypt? Which would you rather have? For he had respect to the recompense of the reward. What made him motivate him was a reward that would come. He respected God's judgment that would come. And by faith, he forsook Egypt. He didn't even fear the wrath of the king. He endured to see him as invisible. And we know the story from the Old Testament. How he fled from Pharaoh and they chased after him and then they all drowned in the sea. I mean, it opened up. They went across some dry land. Then it closed up on them. Wouldn't you like to have been there? just going over there and following all of those Israelites across, getting over there and standing on the other side. There they come. You're standing there watching them. They're getting close. What are you going to do, Moses? Watch and see. I'm trusting God. Gone. Drowned. Dead. Judgment came. And this was Moses. Now, Moses, I mean, this had to be some struggle he went through in making these decisions in his life. I mean, it doesn't tell you about, oh, Moses was in serious trouble and he just went and out into the desert and prayed for 30 years or something. We know he was back on the backside of the desert. We know the things he went through, and God used them to test him. But we also see with Joseph how that he was tempted by the king's wife. Lie with me. She grabbed hold of him. You think it, something like that is just modern times? This is ancient. It's the way it was, and it's the way it is. It still happens today. And he refused because he feared God. I cannot do this. And he fled. He took off. He ran. Got himself out of there. And what did that cost him? Boy, she turned against him. And he ended up in jail. And everything turned against him. Going downhill, but then he had favor with God. You know, he turned around. He ended up coming out second unto Pharaoh. Because it tells us in Psalms 105 that the word in him would be tested. And that word was tested. And that word in you and I will be tested. If we have it, we memorize it, we meditate on it, it'll start testing us sometime down the road. Your day will come. People have mocked me because I've said that before. I've said, your day will come. I said that one time to somebody at a seminar, and the guy looked at me and said, what do you mean by that? I said, I mean just what I said. If you're going to get the word in you, then the day is going to come, you'll be tested by it. Oh, yeah, oh. I've heard pigs go oink, but I haven't heard people go aw. But let me tell you something right now. That word will test you. Do you believe what you have learned? Well, for me, do you believe what you preached? Well, it's time to wake up. Think about it. But when you look at this thing of a relationship with God, you're talking about things like communion, meditating, praying, seeking the Lord, waiting on Him. John 15, abiding in Him, and His Word abide in you. You can ask what you will to be given unto you. I mean, let's read a few closing scriptures in Psalms 119. There's one psalm, Psalm 119, is full of meditation. So just 119. We know Psalms 1, we know Joshua 1, but this is interesting when you read through Psalms 119, verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and will have respect unto thy ways. Then verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. How about that? In Psalms 143. This is where you get the good stuff, folks. Psalms 143. Verse 5. I remember the days of old. I will meditate on all thy works. I will muse on the work of thy hands. Now think about that. And the reason all this is there is because it has to do with our relationship with God. I mean, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34. Blessed is the man that heareth my words, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all them that hate me love death. And then Proverbs 6, verse 20. This is where relationship is, folks. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, etc., etc. What did all of that? What kept him? The word of God did. It talked with him when he went his way. It spoke to him when he slept. This is God. This is a relationship. If we don't have that, we have nothing. And this, all of this is a struggle. It doesn't come on a silver platter. You have to apply yourself. And to do that is a struggle, but it's worth every bit of it. Because at the end, you come out on the top. You come out blessed. Just like Psalms 1 says, you'll be like a tree that's planted by the waters. And whatever you do will prosper. Don't you want that? Then it'll cost you. And it's a struggle. So enjoy the rest of the week. You bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your word and for your exhortation to all of us. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to be able to apply this with wisdom, in reverence, and pleasing to you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.